You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, the psalm we just sang together, a beautiful psalm of David. And we're going to be looking at this psalm together tonight in connection with the third commandment, the commandment in which we're told not to take God's name in vain. And I think as we make our way through Psalm 29, you'll understand why I chose this song for us tonight in connection with the third commandment. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful psalm. And as we turn our attention here, we're mindful once again tonight that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us give our attention to God's own word, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in His temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have been considering together these last number of Lord's Days the law of God, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And as we've begun to make our way through the Ten Commandments, we've seen already that these opening commandments all have to do with the great theme of worship. The first commandment tells us who to worship. We are to worship the true God and Him alone. The second commandment tells us how to worship. We are to worship the true God and we are to worship Him truly. That is to say, we are to worship Him according to His word. We were mindful of that last Lord's Day as we looked at the second commandment, that God invites worship on His terms, not on ours. Well, as we come to the third commandment this evening, we continue to see that this too has to do with worship. The third commandment tells us the manner in which we are to worship God, or the attitude with which we are to worship God. The third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The question and answers we read a few moments ago from the Westminster Shorter Catechism summarize this commandment for us beautifully. Question and answer 54 tells us that this commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Question and answer 55 goes on to tell us that this commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes Himself known. And then question and answer 56 gives us the reason for this commandment. And the reason is that God will punish those who break this commandment. He will not hold them guiltless. Breakers of the third commandment may escape the punishment of men, but they will not escape the punishment of God. The Heidelberg Catechism says of the third commandment, "There is no sin greater and no sin that provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of His name." And yet how flippantly people use God's name. You can hardly be anywhere in public today without hearing someone say, "Oh my God," clearly not meaning it as an expression of worship. The phrase has even been shortened to a text, OMG. Again, not as a matter of worship or praise. Outside of church, you hear the expression Jesus Christ, but in ways that have no reference to Him as the Savior of sinners or the great friend for sinners. We've become so accustomed to God's name being misused, to God's name being blasphemed, to God's name being mocked in our culture. I thought it might be helpful for us to consider together tonight Psalm 29, where David turns the tables, so to speak. Here in Psalm 29, David extols the name of the true and living God, even as he mocks the name of the false gods. Psalm 29 has three stanzas. It's a song. And those three stanzas will be the three points of our sermon tonight. First of all, the call to praise in verses 1 and 2. And then the voice of the Lord in verses 3 through 9. And then finally, the victory of the Lord in verses 10 and 11. So the call to praise, the voice of the Lord, and the victory of the Lord. These are our points tonight as we look at this beautiful song of David. If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at the beginning. The first stanza of this song, which is really a call to praise, David writes, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." And here David lifts his eyes, as it were, above the earth and above all that's going on in the earth. And he calls the heavenly beings, the heavenly hosts, the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and all the hosts of heaven to worship the Lord. We've commented several times already that worship really means to declare the worth of something. David values the worth of the Lord. We declare the worth of that which we value. And here, David clearly holds the worth of the Lord in high esteem. So high, in fact, that he's not satisfied with the worship that takes place here on earth. He wants heaven itself to join their voices in worshiping the Lord. He calls the heavenly beings to join in. "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." To ascribe means simply to give. And David is calling upon the heavenly beings here to give glory and strength to the Lord. That word glory, which we find several times here in Psalm 29, is the Hebrew word kabod. It means heaviness or weightiness, or perhaps even the word gravitas comes to mind. We're to give weight to the Lord. We're to give reverence to the Lord. We're to give honor to the Lord. We're to give to the Lord what is His due. He is glorious, and He is strong, and He is mighty. And those words of strength there in verse 1 carry with them the connotation of military might. God is the great God of armies. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. And here in Psalm 29, as we'll see, David is celebrating a great victory that the Lord has won. And as a great victor, our Lord is worthy to be worshipped and praised. But the call to praise is not quite done yet. David goes on in verse 2 to continue with this call to praise. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." David calls us to give to the Lord the glory or the weightiness or the reverence that is due His name. And so already here we begin to see a connection to the third commandment, to revere and to honor God's name, to never take it lightly or to take it in vain. We're to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Why is the name of the Lord so important? Well, God's name is so important because His name is who He is. Herman Bavinck writes that God's name is the sum total of His revelations. Another author says, God's name stands for all that He is. I remember well in seminary taking a class on the doctrine of God, and we had to read an excerpt of Herman Bavinck's book on the doctrine of God. And I remember coming to that section on the names of God, and as Bavinck went through the different names of God and what they mean and what they reveal to us about who God is, it became much more than an academic experience. It became a devotional experience as we read of God's name and God's self-revelation of who He is. Just reading about it led to doxology and to praise God for who He is. What a wonderful devotional exercise that is to think through and to go through Scripture and to write down the names of God, those names by which He has revealed Himself, and then to meditate on those names and what they mean and to pray those names back to God. We don't have the time tonight to list all of the names of God that are revealed in Scripture, but here are just a few of them, a sampling. Elohim, the Powerful One. El Elyon, the Most High. Adonai, Ruler. El Shaddai, the All-Powerful One. Yahweh, I Am That I Am. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord Provides. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord Is My Banner. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Armies. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord Our Righteousness. Or even as we come more to the New Testament, Emmanuel, God With Us. Jesus, Yahweh Saves. The Alpha and the Omega. The Ancient of Days, the Beginning and the End, the Bread of Life, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and on the list could go. Meditate on these names of God. Use these names in your prayers and give to God the glory, the weightiness, the reverence, the honor that is due His name. David says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, in the beauty of holiness, or as some translations put it, in the attire of holiness, in the clothing, the garb of holiness. Holiness has to do with that which is separate. It has to do with that which is consecrated. You may think of the priests in the Old Testament and the garments that they had to wear as they went about their service in the tabernacle. Exodus 28 and 29 describe them for us in great detail, and they call these garments of the priests garments for beauty and glory. They worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the splendor of holiness, in the attire of holiness. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. David, now in the psalm, having issued this call to praise God and to ascribe to His name the glory that is due Him, David now goes on to do that which he's called upon the heavenly beings to do. He ascribes to the Lord the glory due His name. And he does so by focusing our attention on the voice of the Lord. We'll see why he does that in just a moment. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at that second stanza with me, verses 3-9. And count how many times as we make our way through here that we find reference to the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. Well, there is a beautiful movement in these verses, verses 3-9. If you have your Bibles open yet, you can trace it in broad terms. The movement in these verses from the waters in verses 3-4 to the cedars and mountains of Lebanon in verses 5-6 to the wilderness and desert of Kadesh in verses 7-8. That movement maybe doesn't mean a lot to you and me, but it certainly would have meant much to the Old Testament Israelites. Because the movement that is traced here in verses 3 through 9 is a movement that follows the typical pattern of a storm over Israel. The storm would build over the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, verses 3 and 4. And then as that storm built over the waters of the sea and began to make its way onto land, it would gather strength as it moved over the mountain ranges of Lebanon in the north. You've seen that no doubt here when you see storms building over the mountains. You can see them increasing in size and in strength. And then as the storm goes forth, it unleashes its fury in the desert regions to the south and east in Kadesh. You think of the way that the storms build over the mountains here and go off into the eastern plains and unleash their fury upon the plains. So as you follow that storm, you can see it building over the waters. You can hear it thundering over the mountains. You can see it flashing in the desert. And you can see the flooding that is left after the storm has dissipated. Well, all of that should lead us to ask, why this focus upon a storm and its movement here in Psalm 29? Why would David sing of such things? Well, you may remember that one of the primary gods of the Canaanites was Baal. And Baal was the storm god, the god of rain, the god of thunder, the god of lightning. And to the Canaanites and those who dwelt in that region who were not Israelites, as they traced a storm following that route, they would give glory and honor to Baal, their god of the storm. They might say things like, Baal is over the waters. Baal is powerful. Baal breaks the cedars. Baal flashes forth flames of fire. Baal shakes the wilderness. Baal makes the deer give birth. You understand then what David has done here. He takes what the Canaanites would have attributed to Baal, and he says, this isn't Baal's doing at all. This is the work of the Lord. This is the work of our God. This is the voice of the Lord. And it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. If you counted in verses 3 through 9, how many times we find that phrase, the voice of the Lord, you came up with the number 7. 7 times, David says, the voice of the Lord. 7, of course, is the number of perfection. It's the number of completeness. And David is saying here, the Lord is perfectly powerful over Baal. What David is doing here in the psalm is not only extolling the true God, the God of Israel, he's also taunting and mocking the false god, Baal. And he does so in a most brilliant way. He mocks Baal without ever mentioning Baal by name. Not even once. But did you notice how many times David mentions the name of the Lord? If you were to count them all the way through this psalm, you would find that David mentions the name of the Lord 18 times in this short song. Why does he name the name of the Lord so many times in the song? Because he's ascribing to the Lord the glory due his name. He's doing the very thing he has called upon the heavenly beings to do. The picture here then in this psalm is the picture of the Lord marching forth in a battle. The Lord going forth to battle for his people, fighting for his people, delivering his people. He thunders over the waters. He breaks the mighty cedars of Lebanon. He makes the mighty mountains of Lebanon to skip like a calf. He shakes the desert. He strips the forests bare. And that little phrase there in at the beginning of verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Commentators have pointed out that a different vocalization of those consonants there would render it that the voice of the Lord makes the oaks to shake. And that seems to be a better translation here. It's the picture of mountains and forests shaking at the voice of the Lord. The point then of these verses very simply is this: Baal is nothing. He's nothing in comparison to the Lord. This one whom all the Canaanites around Israel were worshiping, this one whom the Israelites themselves were often tempted to worship. He's nothing. You might say David is singing here of what Elijah will point out so clearly on Mount Carmel years later when he challenges the prophets of Baal to that great contest on Mount Carmel, and Elijah himself begins to mock and to taunt the false god Baal. David is doing that in song here in Psalm 29. Baal is nothing. The Lord is the mighty warrior deserving of all worship. Baal is nothing more than a false god to be mocked and taunted. And we see that most clearly there at the end of verse 9, where we read that in God's heavenly temple, all the heavenly hosts cry out one word, glory. What is going on in heaven all the time? The heavenly beings are ascribing to the Lord the glory due His name. He is the all-glorious one. And He's proven Himself to be so. And that brings us to the final stanza of this psalm, the victory of the Lord in verses 10 and 11. Notice with me, first of all, verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Now, it might seem strange to us that suddenly the imagery would shift from a great storm to a flood. And maybe our minds go back immediately to the flood in Genesis. But David also has something else in mind here. What was the result of this great storm that built over the Mediterranean, that built even more over the mountains in Lebanon, that made its way down into the desert? The result was great flooding in the desert. But you see, even in this statement, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. David is continuing that mockery and that taunting of Baal. In Canaanite religion, Baal, the storm god, did battle with Yam, the god of the sea, the god of floods. And according to Canaanite religion, it was Baal who won the victory over Yam. Baal, the storm god, who won the victory over Yam, the sea god, the god of floods. And thereby Baal received the praise of the Canaanites as the superior god. You see what David's doing? It's not Baal who sits enthroned upon the flood. It's the Lord. The Canaanites may think that Baal won the victory over the sea and over the floods, but David says we know that it's the Lord who sits enthroned. It's the Lord who reigns as King forever. None shall ever conquer Him. None shall ever defeat Him. He will never go down to defeat in battle. He reigns as King forever. Now, I should say that if your mind goes back to the flood in Genesis, as you read of the Lord sitting enthroned over the flood, you would not be wrong in seeing there a reference also to that flood in the time of Noah. The word that is used here in Psalm 29 for flood is used only elsewhere in the Bible in Genesis to that flood in the time of Noah. And as you think of the flood in the days of Noah, the Lord was truly sitting enthroned. His throne was the ark. And who was in the ark with him but Noah and his family? In fact, when God had Noah build the ark and when the time came for Noah and his family to enter the ark, you remember if you read carefully in Genesis, God didn't say to Noah, go into the ark. He said, come. Come into the ark. The only place of refuge, the only place of strength in this great judgment that covered the world was the very presence of God Himself. He sits enthroned as King, sovereign over the waters, sovereign over the judgment, using it all for the good and the peace of His people. And that's where David ends this beautiful psalm in verse 11. He says, may the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. The one who is King, the one who has won the mighty victory, the one whose name is to be honored and glorified and reverenced is the one who gives strength to His people, the one who blesses His people with peace. In other words, He uses all of His power and all of His might, not against His people, but for His people. He uses His power and might to defend His people, to fight for His people, to deliver His people, to give His people peace. And how much we need that. The Israelites so revered the name of God that whenever they found the name of God in Scripture, the name Yahweh, they wouldn't speak it. Instead, they would read over it the name Adonai. But they wouldn't speak the name of God because they were concerned about misusing the name of God. And while the intentions of the Israelites may have been good, we must be mindful that God's name, as commentators have pointed out, God's name is used over 7,000 times in Scripture. And the right application of that is not for us to stop using the name of God, but to call upon the name of God, to call upon the name of the Lord as our help, as our refuge, as our strength, as our Savior. That's why God has revealed His name, that we might call upon Him and be saved. And we need that, even as Israel needed that. In spite of Israel's refusal to speak God's name, they were guilty of misusing God's name. And so are we. We need deliverance. And we find the deliverance we need in Jesus, the great friend for sinners, who is given the name Jesus because that name literally means Yahweh saves. And what a salvation He gives. He forgives our sins, even our sins against this third commandment, this commandment that, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, is a commandment that keeps us from the greatest sin, the sin that provokes God to anger more than any other. God forgives even our sins of misusing His name. And He forgives those sins by placing those sins upon Jesus. Jesus bears our sins against the third commandment and all the rest of the commandments. He bears those sins upon the cross and He pays the price for us. And not only does He pay the price and wash away our sins by bearing the wrath of God in our place, but He also clothes us with His righteousness so that we can come before God and worship Him in the splendor of holiness, in the beauty of holiness, in the attire of holiness. What is our dress? As we come to worship God, it's the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. The one who never broke the third commandment. The one who only and ever used God's name with reverence and honor and ascribing glory to Him. All of that obedience, all of that law keeping is given to you and me as a free gift. So that we can worship God in the attire, the beauty, the splendor of holiness. And not only that, but the Spirit also is at work in our hearts, teaching us to hate our sin and to flee from it, teaching us to love God and His commandments and to walk in them, teaching us that we can go to this great God, this Almighty God, El Shaddai, Elohim, El Elyon, all these wonderful names of God, and we can speak one of the most beautiful of them all. We can go to Him and say, Father, the great King of the universe, the one who reigns over everything is your Father and mine because of Jesus Christ, His Son. He has won the victory for us. He's delivered us from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. And with that mighty voice celebrated here in Psalm 29, our God does what Baal could never do, what no other false god could ever do. He gives life to the dead. The voice that He speaks to us, the word that He speaks to us is a life-giving word. As He comes to us and speaks to us in His word and here at the table, He speaks a good word. The word of the gospel. that you are forgiven, that you are righteous in Christ, that you are welcome in His presence. He speaks the verdict of the last day to you and me today. Not guilty. Accepted, welcomed, loved. And that gospel word that He speaks to you and me is a gospel word that gives us strength. The strength to go forth and to live for Him. It's a gospel word that gives us peace, knowing that all is right between us and God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What then is to be our response? Our response, by God's grace, is to live in such a way that ascribes to the Lord the glory due His name. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. That's our desire, isn't it? For 1,000 tongues and even many more to sing our great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. To God all glory, praise and love be now and ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for this beautiful psalm that You've given to us in Your Word, a psalm of Your servant David, the sweet singer of Israel who sang it so many years ago. And we thank You that we can take it upon our lips now in the fullness of Your revelation to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the great friend for sinners, the one who humbled Himself and was obedient to death, even that bitter and shameful death on the cross. But that one whom You have also exalted to Your right hand, the one to whom You have given the name that is above every name. And how we long for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Father, we do pray that You would hasten that day. And we praise You for Your grace that even now we would bow the knee before You, that we would confess with joy and with gladness that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And may we never cease to marvel that Jesus is the one who speaks our names before You. We thank You for so great a King, so great a Savior, so great a friend. And it's our prayer that we would go forth in the power of Your Spirit and by the strength of this gospel food to serve You, to bring glory and honor to Your great name. Hear us, Father, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.